Good day, friends. Have you ever been asked the question, what am I going to look like when I get to heaven? I suppose this is a question that we keep bumping into as we go across the country, and I believe people are honest and wanting to know really what they're going to look like when they get to heaven. Well, as a brother said to me not too long ago, he said, I'm more concerned about getting there than what I'm going to look like. But I believe this is a question that's on the mind of people, and even though it does not have anything to do with our eternal salvation, it's a question I think that John may have had on his mind as he wrote by inspiration. We're going to go to the third chapter of 1 John on the broadcast today, and I want to read the first two verses in your hearing, and this might shed a little light upon the question that's on the mind of people. Beginning with verse 1, John simply says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now one factor that enters into the picture that we're going to see him as he is would indicate to me that when he makes the statement, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, that he may be talking about appearance. One thing that can be said from the scripture, that we shall be like him. So you might be able to answer this question a lot better than I can. Frankly, I don't really know what I'm going to look like because I've never seen Jesus face to face. But you know, when the scripture says, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. You know, that's one of the great glories that I think can be associated with heaven. I mentioned one time on a past broadcast, and we have a number of times publicly, that people a lot of times are talking about questions that we might say have nothing to do with their salvation. And yet when we begin to consider this thing, the very fact that people are talking about things that are associated with the Christian life, I think is a good and an important factor. When we're going to be like him, then this would indicate as his word unfolds truly who he is, we can get some idea of how wonderful heaven will be. A man said to me one time, and I think I had recounted this to some of you folk on the broadcast before, he said, you know, I think heaven might be a boring place. And his idea was simply that if we're going to be singing praises all the time, after a while he thought we'd get hoarse, I guess. Or after a while he thought we'd get tired of singing. Well, I know there's some people like to sing more than other people. But I said, I don't believe that it's going to be like that. And he said, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, I said, you're a married man. Do you have love for your wife? And well, he said, I certainly do. I said, when you were going with your wife, and even after you married her, did she ever get tired of hearing you say, I love you? Have you ever got tired of saying it? Well, he admitted that he really hadn't. And I said, you know, when we begin to look at heaven, the only way that we can really see what heaven's going to be like, we look at the Bible, it tries very definitely to describe unto us how beautiful heaven will be. Well, I think the same thing can be said of Christ. What shall he be like? We should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One point that might be considered, that we cannot disassociate Jesus, we might say, from who he really is. Back in John's account of the gospel, John writing there about the biography of Christ upon this earth, he said, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I cite this passage because people understand that the word Word in John 1 and 1, now that's not 1 John, that's the Gospel of John, first chapter, first verse, is a reference to Christ. And I believe that we can't disassociate who Christ is, we might say, from the words that he speaks. Now, words are one thing. The person truly must be identified as being something else, but there's perfect agreement there. Can you think of Jesus stating something during your personal ministry? Or can you think there's something being found in the scripture that has to do with our salvation that is not in agreement with Jesus Christ? I can't. In fact, the scripture we gave you last time from Romans 8 and 16 is a good example of what I'm talking about. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now the point is that our spirit has to be in agreement with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, in giving teaching to the apostles, did not tell one apostle one thing that he should preach and tell another apostle something else to preach. That's why the Bible is a good criteria, why it's the best criteria, the best standard
the outstanding truth of God because it always says the same thing. So the point is that we do not disassociate Jesus from who he really is. Now, I am also led to believe when I look at the teaching that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as we have in Ephesians 2 and 20, that this is really telling us what must be associated with our belief. The Great Commission had a teaching in it that they were to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. But you'll know that before people really were baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Before a person was baptized, he announced with his mouth what he or she believed in their heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. It has been said, and rightly so, that our Christian life as the church is built upon the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That was true in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where Peter said in verse 16, in answer to a question that Christ had asked, "Whom do you say that I am?" talking to his apostles. And Peter said in that 16th verse, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he said, "You're blessed, Peter, because this hasn't been revealed to you by man or flesh and blood, but from my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." He also said that he would give unto him the keys or the authority of the kingdom, and whatsoever he would bind upon earth would be bound in heaven or recognized in heaven, and whatsoever he should loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. Here's the point I'm making, that if our life as a Christian, and this is true, is built upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we cannot disassociate Jesus from what he said or what he truly is. So what's this have to do with what we're going to look like in heaven? Well, if we shall be like him, then we're truly going to also be in complete harmony with what his will teaches. We shall see him as he is. This may not really indicate just what his facial features, so to speak, would be like, but it's the very thing for which he stands. And when I read that reference in Revelation 22:14 in connection with this lesson, I thought of how wonderful it was. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." So you see, when you're dealing with Jesus, if you really want to find who he is, and so to speak, if you want to find out what he looks like, then you've got to find out what his word teaches. You have to have the very confidence that we talked about on the program last time to enter in by faith into that wonderful realm. So I don't believe I can tell you on the broadcast today. I probably haven't helped you any as far as telling you just exactly what you're going to look like. Now, there are people who think they're going to recognize one another in heaven. I'm sure they have a conviction on this. I'm really not so sure about that. And this doesn't make any difference in our salvation. We're certainly going to fall out about that. But it does indicate to me here that we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like he is. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that we have to start this thing in this life. If we're going to be like him, if we're going to know more about him, we're going to have to start in this life. Just like David said in that famous 23rd Psalm, he said in closing this psalm, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And he was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that dwelling doesn't really start when we get to heaven. It's just like someone saying, "Well, I'm going to start living the Christian life when I get to heaven." You see, we can't do that. It's as far-fetched as a man who wanted to be a preacher who said, "You know, I'm delaying because when I understand all the Bible, then I'm going to start preaching." Well, an older brother told him, he said, "I'm sure you've got a conviction on this." But he said, "You'll never start because you're not going to come to the place in this life where you're going to know everything about the Bible." So the point is that we don't have to understand everything about heaven. We don't have to understand what we're going to look like. We don't understand what he's going to look like before we get to heaven. But we've got to begin in this life. And that's the impact of the whole thing. If we're going to be like him, we've got to start being like him in this life. And you know, this is a very interesting factor to me every time I go to the house of the Lord upon the first day of the week. Now, I think a good many of you that listen to the broadcast know how true this is, that in the Church of Christ, every first day of the week, when we come together in the various congregations, we have the Lord's Supper. Now, some religious groups, and they're perhaps honest in this, maybe have the Lord's Supper once a year, or maybe have it two or three times a year, but not so in the Church of Christ. We believe that as often as the first day of the week comes, when the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, this is just how often it ought to be done. Now, that's a definite conviction. And after all, you'll have to admit that it is the safe way because we're complying with what the Lord teaches. Sometimes people say, well, the reason we don't do it every first day of the week, it'll become common. Well, you see, that argument just won't fit. That doesn't get to first base. Because what would you do with prayer? The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Do you mean to tell me if we pray and pray and pray that it's going to become something old to us? Not if we really realize who we're talking to and if we're following the very teaching that's associated with prayer. Same thing is true with the Lord's Supper. But every time I come to that Lord's Supper, I think of what a springboard this is for the new week that's before us. Think of what comes out of the death of Jesus. His self-denial, his sacrifice, his willingness to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the great pattern of righteous living that he lived during his personal ministry. See, that comes down as a wonderful example. So the question is, what are we going to look like? We're going to be like him. And I suggest that the way to find out really about this subject is to live just as close as you can to him. Look at that face, so to speak, like the old stone face on the mountain. And you do it continually, and you'll look more like him, and you'll be more like him. We're going to leave this with you. Be back with us next time as we deal once again with Spirit teaching.